Greetings, all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph, 1-9, lesson 99. And we are in the book of Luke, chapter 17, that is. At this point, in verse 20, a Pharisee comes to Jesus Christ after the incident with the lepers that were cleansed. And he wants to know, when is it that the kingdom of God is coming? And again, as we mentioned last time at the tail end of the lesson, that the kingdom of God, a Pharisee, a Jew, an Israelite, a prophet, the apostles, you see, the disciples of Christ, and for centuries to come, you see, at least in the first few centuries, especially in the beginning, the entirety of the church, it was mainly Jewish, and after that, more and more non-Jews became a part of it, joined the Commonwealth of Israel, by God, you see, not by man. They all knew of the same kingdom, the kingdom of God, that God is going to sit on this earth where Jesus Christ is coming back from heaven, you see, when he's supposed to, according to plan, and reign over the house of Jacob, sit on the throne of David, bring back all of Israel to their land, purge, cleanse, and purify, that is, the remnant of them, and then sets his hand to extend his reign over all the earth, and all the nations of the earth will begin to be called, and they will be the product of this marriage between Christ, between the God of Israel and his wife Israel. That's the way it was meant to be to begin with, but since Israel decided to take detours instead of following God, they went elsewhere. Obviously they could not do it, but now God is going to establish his kingdom upon this earth, and not only in Israel, but through the entirety of the whole planet. And all the nations will become the children. And Israel will be the light of the world. So this is the kingdom he's talking about. And as we read later on in the book of Acts, that's exactly what the disciples of Jesus Christ asked him right before he ascended up to heaven. You see, that was the last thing that was in their mind, the last questions that they had for him before he took off. As you read in the book of Acts, in chapter 1, where they basically wanted to know, what is it going to happen? And so, we read here in verse 6, the last question they had for him, you see, earlier, you read that he came and spoke to them, and he told them about all kind of things concerning the kingdom of God. And he commanded them to remain in Jerusalem, as you read in verse 3, that he was speaking to them all the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And, they were all together in Jerusalem. He commanded them to stay there. And so the last question right before he took off was this. They asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? You see, that's the kingdom of God. What Jesus Christ said, to that end he was born, to be king. You see, and as Gabriel told, look, he's going to come and reign over the house of Jacob. He's going to sit on the throne of his father David. And he's going to redeem his people Israel. That's his wife. Yet, shortly after that, the false prophets entered into the body of Christ, began to bring heresies, damnable heresies, the mystery of iniquity that Paul was warning his people against. He said it's already working. And they began to deceive other people and preaching other gospels, as he told the Galatians, I marvel that you are so soon removed into another gospel, which is not really another, just a lie. And that's what they began to preach. The kingdom of Christ, as time went by, is on this earth, and we are it, the church. And therefore, let's go conquer with the sword. That's when they began to bring an awful lot of masses into the so-called body of Christ, and who was anything but the body of Christ, while the faithful were shoved aside. They were called heretics as time went by, you see. And when you study history, you hardly see anything about them in comparison to the false church that now pretended to be the true church, the mother church, and so forth. Well, these Pharisees were obviously not talking about that fairy tale concept of the kingdom of God, but the genuine one that was spoken of from the beginning of time. And this is what they ask. So he told them, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. It's not something that you just look, for it to come and you look into the sky and things like that. He said, Nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. What is he meaning by that? The kingdom of God is made of the king. You see, the ultimate one is the Father. His law, his spirit, his word must be in us. Jesus Christ, the king, who is going to reign on this earth, is going to reign on this earth by his law. That law must be written in the hearts of men. And he was right there, that person, you see, speaking to them. And if they allowed his words to be written in their hearts, an aspect of the kingdom of God would already be in them. But still, that does not mean the totality of the kingdom, where he literally comes, you know, the final days, reigning on this earth, bringing destruction to the wicked, cutting off all the sinners from the land, purging, purifying the face of the whole earth, making it again the, you know, paradise that was meant to be, you see, with the restoration of Israel and then the healing of all the nations. So obviously he was not talking about that. He was just talking about the mere fact that even if Christ comes on this earth, if his word is not in us, if we do not abide by the law, the kingdom of God would not be reigning in our midst. Because that's exactly what happened when he came down on Mount Sinai. He was a king. Israel was his people. He married them. But all the words that he gave them did not enter into their hearts and minds. They were not willing that he would reign over them. You see? No faith. So they were constantly disobedient. And because of that, since the kingdom of God was not within them, therefore Christ could not rule over them. You see? Instead of that, they went to other idols all the time. And so it is to this very day. And so all these people who call themselves Christians, when they reject the law of God, how can the kingdom of God be within them? When they would not allow Christ to reign in their lives by his law. And so he's going to have to bring the great tribulation that he talked about on the whole earth. And then the day of the Lord. You see? And purge the face of the whole earth from those who are false prophets and the false disciples, who walk in sin and iniquity and claim that they are righteous, who depart from the ways of Christ that he taught, who hate his commandments and his law and claim to be his followers. You see, they're not willing that he would reign in their lives. As he gave a parable about a certain person that appeared in the wedding supper without the garments of righteousness, the garments of the law, of obedience to the law. That's what righteousness is. You do that which is right. That's what the law tells you. You see? And Christ told him, you know, what are you doing here? You have no garments of righteousness. You're not an obedient person. You're not attired with my nature and character, which is my law. And so he says to the angels, get him out of here. That wicked person, he does not want me to, you know, to rule over him, to reign in his life. He does not want the kingdom to be within him. You see? That's how it is within us. And that's what he tells them here. You have the opportunity to already experience this kingdom by having the nature of God, the law of God, reign in your hearts. Now, that does not mean that God is going to bring the entirety of the what the kingdom is all about at this point. But at least you can be translated from the kingdom of this world of disobedience and lawlessness into the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ, at least in your heart. And that's the beginning of it. And that's basically what all the disciples of Christ were all about, who were allowed, you know, allowed Jesus Christ, allowed God to place the king, his kingdom within their hearts. But it doesn't mean an ethereal thing, you know, I just feel the kingdom in my heart. What does that mean? You see, if you do not obey God, if you do not walk in his laws and commandments, if his rule is not in your lives, in your thoughts, in your emotions, and in feelings, you see, then it's all ethereal and meaningless. And for most people, that's all it is. You know, the kingdom is in my heart, and they don't know what it means. You know, they spiritualize the whole thing. So that's what he's talking about here. And most people obviously don't understand it. Had they really believed it and walked in it and obeyed it, they would all be keeping the Sabbath. You see, the Sabbath is symbolizing, you know, the reign of Christ, the millennial rule of Christ, the seventh day, 6 days you do your own thing. God told men, in essence, seventh day, it's my day, my holy day, I sanctify it. And that became the pattern of salvation. You know, 6 days, man does his own thing, the devil, you know, is there. Then the devil is removed, Christ begins to reign over Israel and the whole earth for 1,000 years, preparing the whole earth for the coming of heavenly Jerusalem. That's the Sabbath, seventh day, day of rest, rest from sin, from iniquity, from transgression. You see, that's the kingdom that most people are not aware of and are not willing to submit to the laws of that kingdom. They just want the kingdom in their heart, you know, just wishful thinking, ethereal, you know, religion that is totally meaningless. That's why Christ said, I never knew you, because I never resided in you through my law, my teachings, my doctrines and commandments from the beginning of life. You see, from Genesis 1:1, and all the commandments that were given along the way, all those commandments and statutes and judgments that Abraham, the father of the faithful, walked in. You see? And then he came and gave it to his own people, Israel, the descendants of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and added more to it, partly because, you know, their carnality, others because, you know, that now there was a marriage. You see? And so there were laws of marriage also there. And that's what he's talking about here. Kingdom of God is within you. And then he said to the disciples, the days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, look here, or look there. Do not go after them or follow them. Now, he's not talking about their generation. You know, they thought he's talking about them, their generation. As he said, you know, this generation shall not pass until all these things be fulfilled, and all of them thought that he's talking about their generation. When you read the Bible, you have to understand not only what it says, but what does it mean. And since most people don't have that, and the Holy Spirit does not lead them to understand what it means, not only what it says, therefore you have divisions, and different sects, and different teachings, and different, you know, scholars, and, you know, different opinions, and so forth. And we're in confusion, we're in Babylon. And Christ says, come out of this Babylon, this confusion, follow me. I am the way, not your teacher, not your church. You see? And so forth. Well, how many people are going to listen? Because only few find the narrow road and are willing to walk in it. And they're not the ones who are seeking their own will or their own intelligence or their own opinions. And so he says this time is going to come where people are going to seek, you know, the coming of Christ. And they will tell you, well, he is here and he is there. In other words, a lot of false prophets beginning to deceive people. And so it says in verse 24, for as the lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to the other part under heaven. And many of us, when we've seen lightnings, you know, we experience that. You know, lightning flashes and the whole sky is lit. So he says, that's the way it's going to be. So also the Son of Man will be in his day. So you don't need to, you know, to anybody to come and tell you, well, he's hiding over here, he's hiding over there, let's go over there, you know. The Messiah is in the wilderness, well, here or there. But first, he must suffer many things. In other words, before all these things happen, in this generation, 2,000 years ago, that's what Christ had to go through. But his appearance will be 2,000 years down the road. Of course, he's not about to tell them that, because a lot of people are going to put their trust only in time and dates and, you know, just the moment and the here and the now. And, you know, they give up. When all kind of troubles come, others don't have that problem. You know, Father Abraham, he was not worried about that, you know. He didn't say, well, unless Christ comes in my day, or God comes in and establishes his kingdom in my day, unless I receive the promises and covenants in my day, I'm not going to serve God. But most people are that way, unfortunately. You see, fair weather followers of God, so-called Christians. And so he says, well, before that happens, Son of Man must suffer and be rejected by this generation. And for that matter, he was rejected by all generations after that, who now became followers of a false Christ, a figment of their imagination. You see, a person, you know, that didn't look like Christ at all, you know, long hair, contrary to the law of God, which is a shame, as Paul said, don't you know it's a shame for a man to have long hair? Unless he's a Nazarite and under a vow, under submission. And yet, you know, all those liars out there, you know, to begin with, some ignoramuses, you know, somebody sat down and painted supposedly what he thought was Christ. And each painter, you know, had their own image of Christ. And so you have idolatry there. Each one is looking at a different picture and worshiping that picture and bowing, you know, down to it. Long hair, oftentimes, more than often. Sometimes blue eyes, sometimes, you know, dark eyes, sometimes blonde hair, sometimes dark hair, sometimes short, mostly long hair. You see, that's how idolatry began. All rejected Jesus Christ, and they still do, and they call themselves Christians. And ironically, the people of Judah, who rejected Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago, and yet continue to worship the God of Israel, who is Jesus Christ, are the only ones who follow Jesus Christ, at least in obedience to the law of God to the degree that they do. What an irony. So the day is going to come, you know, where the greatest irony in history is going to happen, where all Jews will become Christians and all Christians will become Jews, when you understand what it means. As to begin with, Christ commanded his people to become spiritual Jews. And so we read in verse 26, and so he said, as it was in the days of Noah, so it shall be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate and drank, the married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Because he said to them, unless you repent of disobedience, obviously, of the law of God, of transgression of the commandments of God, you shall all likewise perish. And these people just went their own way, thinking they are doing okay, they are Christians, they are followers of Christ, you see, or others in the Jewish community, thinking that they are worshiping the God of Israel, who is also Jesus Christ, while they are doing their own thing and following their own halacha and their own teachings, on both sides. And the time comes, and they all are perished. You see, they all get destroyed, you know, with the exception of the ones that God preserves, the remnant, small of them. Because on both sides, they are doing their own thing instead of obeying the laws of God, the pure laws of Jesus Christ that he gave them from the beginning of time. And verse 28, likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. They thought, well, you know, that's what God wants us to do on this earth. You know, and we go to church on Sunday, or we go to, you know, to a synagogue on the Sabbath, and we're God's people, and we obey his law, and everything's way, you know, beautiful. And then all hell breaks loose, and they wonder what happened. And most of them are gone, and few of them are left behind. You see? That's a tragedy that is going to happen. Does not need to be, but as Christ said, as the God of Israel told them many times, through the prophets, through Moses, that unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish, because God is not a respecter of persons. And you can kid yourself all you want that you are either a good Jew or a good Christian. If you do not obey the law of God, not your own, you know, traditions, your own teachings, your own lies and deceptions, your own perversion of the law of God, you shall all likewise perish. That's what God said. That's what Jesus Christ said through Malachi to all of Israel, whether they know that they are Israelites or not, neither here nor there. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I, Jesus Christ, I, the God of Israel, I, the Redeemer of Israel, the Creator, commanded unto him for Horeb, for all of Israel, with the statutes. And then he adds, in essence, if you don't remember, I'll come and bring utter destruction on this earth. And in between, he's going to send them, just like he did in the days of old, Elijah, you see, to restore the kingdom of Israel in the north, to him, and they know they went their own way anyway. And then he sent them John the Baptist in the same spirit of Elijah to restore the people of Judah at the time to him. And most of them went their way. And then he's going to send another person in the spirit of Elijah at the end of time. It's another person. It's not Elijah, but with the same commission. Again, to call upon the people of Israel to either repent or they shall all perish. And most people wouldn't listen to them either. You see? And only a small minority would, and they would remain behind. So that's what he's telling all of us. Until that time, you know, people are just going to do their own thing. And so he gives a different example of how people acted before. Nothing new under the sun. Verse 29, but on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. And they couldn't believe that it's going to happen because, you know, it's totally out of the blue, out of character, totally unnatural. There's no way it's going to happen. Nobody believed it. So they are today. So they were in every given generation. You see? And so it is when they hear the warning about the time of the end. and all the destruction that is going to come upon humanity, regardless of how powerful a nation may be at the time. Nobody's powerful for God. When he wants to destroy, destruction comes. And when he warns people, and people do not listen, they are going to perish. And they can kid themselves all they want that they are good Christians, and God bless America, or God bless Israel, and God bless this, and God bless that. Those are empty statements. Are we obedient to that God that we claim he is our God and we want him to bless us? Are we obedient to his law? And if we are not, we shall all likewise perish. You see, and all the false prophets can say whatever they want. And to begin with, most of them do not even dare, even though some of them may understand a measure of it and try to warn the people. Everybody makes fun of them. And the majority of them would not even do that to begin with. You see, they continue the deception. That's the reason why all people are going to be destroyed too, because they would rather follow the false prophets than God himself and his word, even though they read it. You see, some say black and white. Well, here in this Bible, the words of Christ they put in red, you see, and all the rest in black. Well, they should have done that throughout the entirety of the Bible. You see, every time God spoke to Israel, they should have put it in red. But because of their ignorance, they think, well, that's somebody else. It's another God. We don't care about that one. That's how deceived people are. And so they're all going to be destroyed unless they repent. And verse 30 we read, even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. That's Jesus Christ. That's the God of Israel. That's the Redeemer, the Messiah. In that day he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. That's not the time to go for materialism. That's the time to flee. You see? That's the time to put your whole trust in God. He will provide. Israel went through the wilderness. There was no food. He gave them quail. Then he gave them the manna. You see? It's not something they went to work for. It's not something they took with them out of Egypt. And when people do not have that kind of faith to believe that God is going to, take care of our needs, well, obviously, they're going to perish. And so he warns all of us. Verse 32, remember Lot's wife. She turned back. She started walking. She was on her way to be delivered. Redemption was there for her. And then she turned back. As Christ said, nobody, who begins to follow me, sets his hand to the plow, and then he turns back, is worthy of me. You see? When you turn back, that means you lost your faith in God. And when you do, that's it. That's your end. Your faith is your lifeline. You don't have it. You're not obedient to God. You're gone. You're going to perish. As simple as that. A lot of people today are in that mode of Lot's wife. A long time ago, generations ago, their ancestors turned away from the faith, from the truth, into fables, and they're still into it to this very day. And the whole thing that they are the servants and the people of God. They call themselves, Christians, followers of Christ. That's the God of Israel. And they despise his law and commandments. And they believe, we would rather believe the false prophets that they have every Sunday preaching to them on the day of the sun, which they convince them that it is the day of the Lord. Well, people choose ignorance and they end up with the results of ignorance. So he says in verse 33, whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. So the people that go back, they want to preserve their life. But the people that say, forget about all that, I'm going to put my trust in God and God alone, well, they're going to gain it. So even if you die, literally, physically speaking, you will live again. You see? So you have nothing to worry about. Verse 34, I tell you, in that night, there will be two men in one bed. The one will be taken and the other will be left. Two women will be grinding together. The one will be taken and the other left. And some people, in their ignorance and blindness, people of superstition, came up with this idea of the rapture. Instead of understanding what God is talking about here, what Jesus Christ is talking about here, if you're going to put your whole trust in God, you would follow him wherever he takes you. And if he tells you to flee, you flee. And if he tells you to come out of Egypt, you come out of Egypt. And if he tells you, as he did later on, for the people of Judea to flee into the wilderness because the Roman legions were marching on, they fled. You see? And those who were left behind didn't believe. who would rather, you know, stay in the world like Lot's wife. That's the context. You see? Well, she perished. Now, Lot and his other daughters, the two daughters, they were not raptured. You see? They were taken away into a place of safety. They went and hid in a cave. And after that, you know, first in a little town, then they went into a cave. But Lot's wife went back. That's what he's talking about. That's the whole context here. Well, what happens when people know nothing about the law of God, about the manner in which God delivers his people? And he gave all these examples. Noah was not raptured. He was taken into the ark, into the place of safety. All the rest perished because they were not willing to listen and to repent. You see? And the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, they were not willing to repent, turn away from their evil deeds. So they were destroyed. But Noah and his family, you know, were taken away. You see, there's no, you know, idea of rapture here. That was man invented, and even that is just a recent phenomena. And some people think, well, you know, that's what it is. You know, I'm the righteous person. I'm going to be raptured. We're going to go up to heaven. You know, Christ is coming, you know, and he's going to take all of us. We're going to ascend to heaven, be raptured, and all the rest, you know, will be left behind. And all these fables and fairy tale stories that people invent based on that, just like, you know, Peter and the pearly gates, you see. This is a people of superstition. Pagans to the core in so many ways, calling themselves followers of Christ, Christians. Well, when the time comes and this doesn't happen, then they're going to wake up. And so what happened? We're supposed to be raptured. They'll find themselves instead in a concentration camp, you see, or in a ravaged world, and most of them dead, destroyed, and no hope. Well, when people follow the blind, they're going to fall into the ditch. This is where they're going to end up, not rapture. And so that's what he's saying here. And they answered, oh, he says in verse 36, two men will be in the field, and the one will be taken and the other left. And they answered and said to him, where, Lord? So he said to them, in other words, where are some going to go and the others left behind? Wherever the body is, the eagles will be gathered together. And when Jesus Christ returns in his glory, you see, and the saints shall rise from the dead, and those who are alive shall be changed and rise into the clouds, and then from there they are going to be taken and descend on the Mount of Olives. That's where Christ descends, and they will be with him wherever he goes. I'm not going to go up to heaven to begin with. Nobody goes up to heaven, you see. So, you know, when you inject the pagan doctrine of heaven and hell, and when you inject, you know, all the other pagan doctrines and superstitions, well, you understand why people come up with all these kind of superstitions. To begin with, they're totally confused. And so it is there that God is going to descend on the Mount of Olives, you know, zap all the enemies of Judah at the time, all those armies surrounding Jerusalem, deliver his people, Judah, open their eyes, sit on the throne of David, reign in Zion, bring back all the children of Israel, sets his hand, you know, to deliver all the rest of the nations of the earth who have been deceived all their lives. You see, that's what is happening here. But what happens when you don't know the entirety of the book, entirety of the account? Well, the false prophets can come and deceive you with all kind of fables, and people would rather follow, you know, the fables and the lies than the truth. The love of the truth is not in them. It's not in man, unless God plants it there. Chapter 18, then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Never give up. And when you have faith in God, you know that he will do it. And if he doesn't do it immediately, there is a reason for it, but you are not going to give up. And you're not going to be like, you know, a lot of people, a lot of teenagers, you know, you don't do what they want. I'll say, oh, well, forget all about it. I'm going to go somewhere else. You see, a lot of people are that way. No faith. No obedience. That's why there is no faith. When you're obedient, you know that he will do it. And you know that what he does at the moment is well, is good. Even though it may be a painful for you momentarily. After all, Jesus Christ was not delivered when he prayed and cried to God. Even on the cross, he had to go through it. His deliverance did not come away from the cross, but once he died, then he was resurrected. And so many of the other servants of Christ, you know, the disciples, they were martyred. Their prayer was not answered. What does that mean? You know, God forsook them? No. That was something they had to go through. Or as David said, though I walk in the valley of the shadow of death. That means he's walking in it. God is not delivering him out of this valley of the valley of the shadow of death. God is helping him go through it until the end. And then he brings him deliverance. But God decides when. And it could be in mid-course. It could be immediately. It could be at the end of the road. It could be after your death. He decides that. After all, life and death are in his hands. And when people don't get that, they give hope. And so he says, man should never lose heart, but constantly pray, constantly walk with God, talk with God, obey God, follow God. Saying, verse 2, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. A lot of people are that way. Especially when you are in a position of power, what do you care about anybody else? You know, you think you are it. You are the power. You are God. Now there was a widow in that city who was absolutely, you know, nothing in comparison. And she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. Now he's the judge. She's a widow. What does he care about her? She can't give him money. She's not important. She's not somebody's, you know, wife, you know, an official in government, you know, where you can have some influence there. She's nobody, and yet she's asking for justice. And he would not for a while, because that's the way they generally function, especially in the past. You know, unless you gave them bribe and, you know, made it worthwhile for them to do something for you, they're not going to listen to you. And oftentimes that way it is. The rich and the mighty and the celebrities get away with murder, and the poor end up, you see, in jail or on death row. Well, things have not changed. Because people do not fear God nor obey the law of God. It doesn't make any difference who that person is, a widow or a king. Before God, we're all equal. Right, you know, right is right. Justice is justice. Truth is truth. You see? It has nothing to do with your station in life. And so, this person would not for a while. But afterward, he said within himself, because she would not cease to pester him. So, that became her bribe, so to speak, her influence on him. Her prayers. So, he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And sometimes that's the way it happens, you know. The wheel, you know, that squeals, makes noise, you know, gets the attention. And so, oftentimes that's what happens, unfortunately, and yet shouldn't be that way. And then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. Now this is what he did. That's how he reacted. He's an unjust to begin with. And shall God not avenge his own elect, who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them, because there is a purpose for it? So because you do not receive an answer immediately, what does that mean? You give up? God wants you to develop patience, long-suffering, faith, trust in him, obedience, willingness to suffer, willingness to learn lessons as you go through it, willingness to be a witness to others by that, glorify God by your suffering and pain, and yet maintain your conviction and your faith and your trust in God. You see, not many people are willing to do it. Those are the very few are willing to go through the narrow path who are willing to do it, but the majority want to go on the broad way. They don't hear from God, doesn't, you know, do their bidding. They say, well, forget about you, God. I'm going somewhere else. Who needs you? You know, with God like you. You see? I don't need you. I'll go to the physician. I'll go here and I'll go there. You know, I'll take arm. I'll take, you know, defend myself. Well, that's human nature. And that's what it says here. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. What do you mean speedily? You know, he bears long with them. Well, a second for God is 1,000 years. You know, 1,000 years is a second. So you have to understand it from his point of view. And nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? And if people are not willing to obey the law of God, how are they going to have faith? And if they're not willing to wait, which is a part of the law, wait on the Lord. But, you know, they want to take things into their own hands. That's why you've got all those militants, you know, the vigilante groups, people who arm themselves and have the audacity of calling themselves, you know, the armies of God or Christians, or the Aryan nation, and all kind of things like that, that take weapons to themselves. You know, they use the garment of religion as a, you know, mantle of deception. claim that they are the people of God, and they take arms into their hands and they use violence. And they've got them by the, you know, hundreds of thousands in this country and many other places. You know, people want to do their own thing, and yet they claim to be the people of God. Just like, you know, you've got that party of violence, of bloodshed in Lebanon. They call themselves Hezbollah, which means the party of God. What do you mean the party of God? They're doing their own thing. You know, the murder, the kill, the rob, the defraud, and they are, you know, working with drug addicts and into the drug trafficking and things like that, and they call themselves the party of God. Well, people always came in the name of God, deceiving and being deceived. You see, yet they're all of the spirit of another God, the God of this world, not the God of heavens. You know, the one that is called the devil, who is appearing as an angel of light. You know, his ministers appear as ministers of righteousness, and so the whole world follows them. And that's why the whole world is deceived, because they do not know the law of God. They do not obey it. How will they have understanding and knowledge? As David said, a good understanding have all they that do his commandments. Not that they that say, you know, the law of God is done away with. It's in doing it that you gain knowledge and understanding, and then the mind of God begins to be formed in you through his law and commandments. And so, obviously, the Son of Man is going to find a generation that is totally disobedient, lawless, doing their own thing, yet claiming to be good people. God bless America, we're good Christians, or we're good Jews, and things like that. Go and pray at the Wailing Wall. Nobody's listening. They don't understand that. Nobody is listening. Unless you're obedient to the law of God, nobody is listening. You're praying to a wall. You're praying to the ceiling. You see? That's what he said. Unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. I'm not going to listen to you. As God made it very plain, though you lift up your hands and cry to me, I will not listen to you because your hands are full of blood. He's not talking only about, you know, shedding blood in terms of the physical shedding of blood, but, you know, in lying and deceiving and corruption, in, you know, all kind of ways like that. You claim to be my people, people of God, and you are not. You're denying me by your own behavior or conduct, your lawlessness, your disobedience to my law. You have contempt for it. You hate it. You come up with your own teachings. You see? Well, people are deceiving themselves, obviously. He's not going to find much faith among them. And among those who call themselves the people of God, you know, the churches of God, who have the Holy Spirit, you know, they fight and bicker and gossip and slander one another and attack one another. And then think, oh, we are the people of God, you know, we're God's people. You know, we have the truth. Teachings, you know, we are the true church. We are the, you know, the right group. We are the lively church. We are, you know, we are this and we are that. Playing games. What kind of faith is that? Where is humility and meekness? Where is humbleness? Where is loving your enemies? Where is willing to bend backward? Where is, you know, the willingness to suffer? You see, for the sake of others, as Christ suffered for us. You didn't have to. He was pure and sinless. We were full of it. And he was willing to pay the penalty for us. Where do you find people like that who are willing to do that? You know, take insults from others and still say, you know, well, may God, you know, bless you and open your eyes and help you see better. You know, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they are doing. You know, how many people do you see like that? You see, a lot of deception out there. People think that they stand and they don't realize they're going to fall. That's what he's saying here. Is he going to find faith on this earth? Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others. And they are to this very day among us, everywhere. How deceitful can people be when they should know the law of God? You cannot behave like that and be a servant of God. You kid yourself that you are. And then it says, two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Again, it's a parable. It never happened. Some people, you know, think, you know, and they're trying to imagine in their own mind that that reality. It never happened. It's a parable. It's a story that he's saying here. In other words, he wants to make a point. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself, God, you know, I like to call upon the name of God. And some people, you know, come up with a special way of saying it. I thank you that I am, you know, they have a special language that they use, you know, a special a voice, you know, sound religious. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, you know, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even is this tax collector. Look at me, I'll look at him and all the others. Great me. And he doesn't realize that he's stinking and filthy in the sight of God, much worse than the one that he's condemning. Because on the outside he may look nice. His obedience to God is shallow and superficial, lip service, a lot of it, but his inside is full of pollution and poison and hatred and malice. And so that's what he's saying here. You know, I fast twice a week. I give tithe of all that I possess. Well, these are the commandments of God. He commanded us to tithe and to fast. He didn't say twice a week. You know, this is people that want to go over and above and beyond, you know, with their own vanity. God never required that. And so he says, you know, look at me. And the tax collector, you know, is comparing himself among himself, among, you know, as Paul said, you know, those who compare themselves among themselves are fools. And here's a fool standing there thinking that he is standing before God. And the tax collector, standing afar off in comparison, would not so as much raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, which he was. He wasn't playing games there. He recognized what's inside. And he too was doing many of the things that he had no business doing, that the Pharisee was not doing. But he comes to himself and he repents, you see. And to begin with, you know, he's not looking on others, since I'm better than you are. There's no haughtiness, no arrogance, no pollution there, which is far worse than many of the other things that people had done. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. Well, mind you, he repented. He's not just saying I'm a sinner and continues to do so. No, he's a repentant person. And that's only way we can approach God, as a repentant sinner, not as a sinner, because God does not hear sinners, but he hears repentant sinners. And some people don't understand that, and in their confusion, they say, well, God loves you. You know, they go to all kind of people that do all kind of horrible things in life, and they say, oh, God loves you. Of course, God loves us. He's going to love us to death. They say, put us to death, because he loves us. Instead of telling them, God loves you. But if you want to remain in his presence, if you want to have a relationship with him, you better turn away from your old evil ways and obey the law of God. They don't say that to them. Say, well, just come as you are. God loves you. You know, then go back and do your own thing. You know, say the Hail Mary and, you know, things like that. Or, you know, in other places they tell you something else. Just God loves you. Just come and praise him, sing to him, you know, honor him and all that. Sing to the Lord, sing to Jesus, you know, the religious movement, you know, the Jesus movement, and all that stuff, Jesus religion, and then go back, you know, and do your own thing, you know, desecrate the Sabbath and the holy days, eat swine, eat, you know, lobster and unclean things, you know, to make you unholy in the sight of God and an abomination, and so forth, and do this and do that, and, you know, forget about the law of God, it's all done for us. That's how they deceive people. Because they themselves are deceived. You know, these are not ministers of God. These are ministers of the devil. And people don't recognize it because to begin with, they don't know the law of God. Well, how would they know? They're not being taught that. And they've got the book in their home. You know, it just looks nice on the shelf and nobody looks at it. And nobody believes it. And so, here it is, a person recognizes all that and he repents. And he says he went into his house justified rather than the other, who was not repenting, who was standing there boldly proclaiming, you know, his vomit and filthiness before God, thinking that he's speaking about his righteousness. So he says, for everyone who exalts himself, which that guy was doing, that means he was full of iniquity, just like the devil who exalted himself, will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. You try to go into the high and the mighty that claim to be the servants of Christ, you know, ministers, bishops, pastors, cardinals, popes, whatever. You tell them about the law of God, they'll spit in your face. You see, they'll hold you in contempt. How dare you think, you know, that I am an unrighteous person when I'm a follower of Christ and I'm the vicar of Christ. I'm a holy father, or I'm a holy this, or reverend this, and whatever it may be. You see, I'm pastor so-and-so. God is not impressed with that. All of us put together, the entirety of mankind is less than a drop in a bucket to him. You see, he's not impressed with any of that. The only people that impress him are the people who have faith in him because they obey him and obey his laws and commandments. These are the only people that he knows. And if you are not obedient to the law of God, he does not even know you. So you can claim yourself, you know, whatever you are. Any office, any position, you know, any holiness, it's all vomit in the sight of God, and you're no different than this person, the Pharisee that stands there exalting himself. You see? And the lowly, you know, that are there, that you hold, you know, to be the scum of the earth, and yet they're humble and repentant, they're far greater in the sight of God than you are. Oh, stop playing games, you know, before it's too late. Don't kid yourself. Verse 15, then they also brought infants to him that he might touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them, and we went through that in Matthew. It was a custom, still is to this very day, and we went through the scriptures that explain that. But Jesus called them to him and said, let the children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Here again, these disciples of Jesus Christ, who should know better, are acting like this Pharisee, exalting themselves and saying in essence to the little kids and the parents that brought them, who do you think you are? You know, to come and occupy the time of the master. And again, this is again Mordecai Joseph. Greetings to all of God's people. Until the next lesson.